2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We're continuing our study in the issue of Satan, and not only learning about Satan, but more specifically his strategy. We've had a lot of talk this morning about the gospel, both in the songs that were being sung and in reference to it. And you wonder why it is that us being a church that preaches the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, not one that would offer indulgences for a price and, you know, charge you admission to come in, but one that preaches the pure, unadulterated gospel of the grace of God, the salvation for your sins, is not overflowing. Why are we not busting at the seams? Why are we not having an addition, you know, put onto the church? Because we're giving such a good, wonderful message to people. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we have an issue of what Satan is doing in the world today. And the reason why, if you look to your left or you look to your right and you happen to have some space in the pew next to you, it's because that your adversary, the devil, is doing a good job in accomplishing his strategy. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 is the verse I want to key in on today, and I want you to have it in the back of your mind as we go through and talk about our topic today. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 4 says, in whom, verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. In collaboration with that verse, I want you to see something that's related to it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 11 verse number 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want you to notice a contrast there in those two verses. And first, in verse number 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we see that the God of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, lest they should believe on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is it that Satan is trying to do? For those who don't know the truth out there, he's trying to prevent them from knowing the truth. He doesn't like the fact that people could have life. And in relation to that, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, we find for those who do know the truth, for those who are believers, who have trusted the gospel, what is it that Satan is trying to do to you? He's trying to corrupt your mind. Therefore, it is Paul who talks about being rooted and grounded in the knowledge of the truth. Why is it? Because then you could be moved off of the truth. And who is it that's doing the moving? Who is it that's doing the blowing that's going to toss you to and fro? It's going to be your adversary. Now, the point of today's message is not to get into those two. I hope to get into those verses a little bit further in the future about the believers and the unbelievers. But I want you to understand that our adversary has a strategy. And that it's not only working out today in the world for the unbelievers, and that's the reason why more people aren't coming to a saving knowledge of the gospel, but it's also working in the lives of the believers, because he's trying to move you off of the truth. Satan has a strategy that's designed to accomplish two things. Now, for the purposes of preaching or teaching, I limit it to two things. You could get into the nuances of the things that he's doing. But we talked last week about Satan's desires. Do you remember talking about Satan's desires in the book of Isaiah? It talks about the I wills of Satan, the things that Satan wanted. So therefore, if you're a business, or let's say you're a young person, you're starting out in life, and you say, this is where I want to be when I get older. How many of you ever sat down and done a life plan, right? I don't, you know, if you're 18 years old, I remember thinking when I met what is now my wife and thinking, I really like this little lady. And, I want to take care of her and I want to provide for her and I'd like to have a family. And so I sit down and think about, well, here's where I want to be. And how is it that I get to that place? What is it that I need to do in order to accomplish that? What we looked at last week in Isaiah was, what is it that Satan wants to be? What are his desires? His strategy is how he goes about accomplishing that which he desires. And so he's got his desires, or I'm sorry, his strategy is designed to accomplish two things. Number one is to counter the purposes of God. That's why he's called the adversary, because he's an enemy. He is working in opposition not only to us, but also unto God and the purposes that he has, regardless of what dispensation it is. So when God is doing something different, Satan chooses to then attack what it is that God is doing. You know, why? Well, the second thing that Satan wants to do is he wants to accomplish his desires. So he has desires, he wants to accomplish those things, and he has a consistent strategy of how he's going to go about to accomplish it. I hope you understand that. When we talk about Satan's strategy, he's consistent in the things that he does. Now, the outworking of his strategy may change, but his overall purpose and what he's trying to accomplish is always consistent. Number one, to counter God. And number two, to be selfish and accomplish his own desires. So with that in mind, turn to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Now, if Satan has a strategy that he wants to counter the purposes of God, and he wants to accomplish his desires, that's his goal. That's what he wants. That's his purpose. How is it that he has strategically set out to accomplish those things? What he has done is he has decided to be a liar and a deceiver. Because if he wants to be like the Most High God, is he going to get there because of his goodness? Is he going to get there because of his righteousness? No, he's going to have to lie, cheat, and steal to get his way to the top. So the two things that we're going to talk about this morning is that Satan is a liar and he is a deceiver. A liar and a deceiver. Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the time in your word. May we learn from it and see the strategies of our adversary and be better equipped, Lord, to be able to combat these things and to stand on your truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So Satan is a liar. You remember we talked when we were discussing the terms that describe Satan over in the book of John. It talks about the devil, your adversary, the devil, and it says that he's a liar and he was a liar from the beginning. And so that term devil is a way to describe, is descriptive of Satan as being a liar. And as a liar, it says that he's been a liar from the beginning. Now, where do you go to get the beginning? You go to the book of Genesis, right? So he shows up on the scene and he starts saying some things to Eve, and he's going to lie to her. And he's interested in perpetuating a lie that's going to cast doubt upon God and what God has said. And so he's a liar, and he comes along today, and he says, you know, his lies never stop. I hope you understand that. You know, it's not like he only lied in the garden and then he was all done. You know, he comes along today and he says, can God really save sins as bad as yours? He says, can God supply all of your needs in Christ Jesus? Are you really saved? Are you sure you're saved? You know, we see that argument perpetuated in the, you know, is that the original manuscripts? How do you know what the original says? Isn't there a mistake in that translation? How do you know that's what God really said? I mean, he comes along and he starts casting doubt from the beginning, and those same arguments come through even to today and in today's society. But he says to, I want to key in on a few things that he says here. Satan says to Eve, "Ye shall not surely die." You know, Satan is all about downplaying consequences, isn't he? There is consequences to believing a lie. There is consequences to bad doctrine. There is consequences to sin. And how is it that Satan gets you to swallow up his lie? By not showing you the consequences, right? So in marketing, when they market alcohol, they make it look great, right? Look at these people. They're having fun. They're at the beach. They're drinking something. And of course, the marketing never shows you the guy who's lost everything and is down in the gutter because of the bottle, right? So they cover up the negative consequences and make you see the beauty. And he says, "You shall not surely die." And then he starts painting all of the positives about it. And the other thing is that when he comes and he starts giving a lie, what does his lie bring? His lie brings death. What is it that God brings? God gives life. The gift of God is life. Satan's gift is nothing but death. Satan has nothing to offer you that you would want. And so there's a contrast there between God and Satan. Satan's words bring flesh and death, and God's words bring life. There's a difference between the two. Anyone unconcerned about death and their eternal destiny is buying into Satan's lie that there is no consequence. So as I was thinking about what Satan is lying here, and I thought about our society today, how when you try to present people with the gospel and you try to talk to them about life and eternal life, there's a sense of apathy on their part, right? There's no interest from them. They're not interested in eternal things. Well, why is that? They don't have a sense of the consequences of death. People in this country, they used to be concerned about their eternal state. You used to be able to talk to people about the consequences of sin. Now, people may reject Christ. They may have rejected them, but they'd say, you know, "Preacher, I know I should get right. I know I'm doing wrong, you know, but whatever the excuse is that they make up." But they would know that the consequences of their sin is death. What our society has done today is they've taken away that consequence of death. People aren't thinking about the eternality of their soul. They look at death as being nothing more than the cessation of existence. That it's just, you know, over, like flipping off a light switch. So the lie has been perpetuated that people are living out the assumption today that ye shall not surely die. And they're not interested in that in their life. But obviously there is a consequence. Death is real. Hell is real. And just because God is long-suffering today and is not pouring out his wrath and has not brought about the consequences of your sin upon you in this fleshly, earthly existence doesn't mean that there isn't going to be a consequence. It doesn't mean that God's wrath and judgment is not going to be poured out at some point in time. It doesn't mean that you can escape accountability. You shall not. So when Satan lies and says, "Ye shall not surely die," that's a lie. It's a lie. He also then says to Eve, "Your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods." Now, what is Satan trying to do here when he's talking to Eve? "Your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods." He's trying to talk to Eve about how, you know, you're not really complacent in what you have, are you? Think about how much better you could be if you had this. You know, God's word isn't completely and totally sufficient to give you everything that you need. It could be so much better if you but sinned and came over here and did this. He's trying to move Eve off of the sufficiency of the word of God, what God has revealed to her for her sustenance. And he says, "Your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as the gods." Satan wants to be like God. He wants to be like him. And here he is making man think that man wants to be like God too. Hey, you can be as the gods. You'll be like the gods. The very thing that Satan wanted, he comes along and uses that as a temptation to man and say, hey, you can be like the gods. So Satan uses his own desires. He's tempting man with the very desires of his heart. And then he says that you will know good and evil. Knowing good and evil. Get Jeremiah chapter number 17. Jeremiah chapter number 17. So when he says that you will know good and evil, what he's doing is he's making them think that their current knowledge is not sufficient. What God has told them is not sufficient. Don't operate on the basis of faith, he's saying, because you don't have everything that you need. Things could be so much better. And so he's trying to make them think that what they have is not sufficient. And what does that do? If what God has revealed is not sufficient for man, but then Satan turns around and offers them something that would be their, which would be beneficial to them and would be completely sufficient for them, what is Satan doing? He's putting himself in the place of God. And he's saying, what I have to offer you is sufficient. So when Satan says, I want to be like the Most High, he's trying to put himself in that position, and he's giving a revelation to Eve and to mankind and saying, trust in what I tell you. Put your faith in me. Things will be so much better. You'll have it so much easier. Things will be better than what you have now. So Satan is trying to tempt them away from God. Jeremiah chapter 17, look at verse number 5. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. What Satan is trying to do is trying to tell Eve, and by extension Adam, and by extension mankind, he's trying to tell them, ye shall know good and evil. You can trust in yourself. You'll be sufficient in yourself. And that God over there who's trying to tell you what to do and is trying to boss you around, you won't need him anymore. Because you yourself will be like the gods. You'll have perfect knowledge. You'll know good and evil. But God says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. What's going to happen when man starts trusting in himself? Paul warns about not trusting in uncertain riches. Why is it? What happens when you start trusting in the riches of this world? What happens when you start trusting in your own works? What happens when you start trusting in the sufficiency of yourself? Your heart departs from the Lord. You lose your dependency on your source of sufficiency. Verse number 6. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. You ever heard the song sung? Just like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. And if Satan, or if Eve and Adam were working on the basis of proper doctrine within them and what God had said, they would have replied to Satan and said, my trust is in the Lord. You're not going to move me off of this. You're not going to move me off of the Word of God. But he says, verse number 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river. There's the source of life coming to water. The roots have a water source, which is the Lord God. If you drink of this water, you shall not thirst again. And shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. That means, look, if you're rooted in what God has to say, when the dry season comes, you're not going to die because you're going to have the source of life, God himself. And shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You're probably familiar with that last verse, aren't you? About the heart being deceitful above all things. And that deception of the heart comes from the deceiver himself in the very garden, who comes along and tries to move you off, whose heart is departeth from the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. What does Satan show up in doing as part of his strategy? Getting man to trust in man so that man will depart from the Lord. And who is going to come and take God's place? Satan says, I just happen to be the man for the job, right? And he comes along and he says, I want to be like the Most High. So when the world starts believing Satan's lie, then man thinks they know what's best. They lose their dependency upon God. But what's the problem with that? Turn to Romans chapter number 3. What's the problem with man thinking that they're good? What's the problem with man losing their dependency upon God? When man starts to live their life for themselves based upon who they are and their own works, God has clearly communicated a message to man: you're not good enough. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Think in your mind, Satan is telling Eve and Adam, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What is he trying to tell Eve? You can do this. You'll know good and evil. You'll have the basis to make the decisions based upon your own works about being a good person. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. If you try to do it on your own, you're going to fail. Where does our understanding come from? If you're going to know good and evil, where does that understanding of good and evil come from? Not within yourself. Do you determine what's right and what's wrong? Do you determine what is good and what is bad? What is the source from which we know good? The source is obviously God. God makes it known to us through the truth of His Word. Now, Satan wants to make you think that you're good enough. You need to know that you're not. If you understand this morning that you're not good enough, because the prerequisite for eternal life is to have perfect righteousness. And Romans says that there's none righteous. And if you understand today that you're not righteous, if you understand today that you don't have perfect knowledge in yourself, that you have done wrong, and yet you've never trusted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't have the remedy for that problem of righteousness. The way to get perfect righteousness is not of yourself. It's not to think that you can do good. It's not to believe in Satan's lie. It's to believe in what God told you. He says that you can have the righteousness of my Son. My Son came, He lived a sinless life, exhibited perfect righteousness, and exhibits it to you as a free gift based upon what He did on the cross. So if you understand this morning that lie, if you understand that you can't do it on your own and you've never trusted the gospel, it's simply this, that Christ died for your sins. And He solves your problems by doing that. He did what you couldn't do. Now, not only is Satan a liar, as is exhibited in Genesis, and you could go through the scripture and go through many more examples of Satan promoting his lie program, but Satan is also a counterfeiter. He deceives people by being a counterfeit. When we covered the titles of Satan, a title that he does not have is the Most High God. He wanted to have the title of the Most High God, but he doesn't have it. He's not the possessor of heaven and earth, but that's what he wants. So in order to be like the Most High, and because he wants to be that Most High, he imitates God. You know, have you ever got something that you purchased something for a cheaper price thinking that it was the real thing, and you got it and it was made in, well, it used to be China. I don't know nowadays. But, you know, it was a cheap imitation. It wouldn't last. It was bad. All Satan can do is to come off as a cheap imitation. And so he does that. He tries to be a counterfeiter. Get Psalm 119. My point being is, as a counterfeiter, this is the only way that Satan can get to what he wants or his desires, is to try to be like it, because he will never be it. He will never be God. So he tries to be like God. Psalm 119. One of the things that Satan is a counterfeit of is he's a counterfeit light. What does light represent in your Bible? Light represents that which is good. In the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, back in chapter 1, and I think it's verse number 3, when he said, "Let there be light," and then what does it say? That God saw the light and that it was good. Now, just as a side point, have you ever thought about light? Have you ever thought about light? You know, light is not actually a thing. I mean, it's hard to describe light. You know, you have three primary colors, right? Let's see if I get this right. There's red, yellow, and blue. Is that right? Red, yellow, and blue is the three primary colors. And there's light shining in the window right now. And, you know, I'm looking at Mike's shirt, and Mike's shirt is showing to me as blue. You know, light is what the colors that show is only by extension what the surface absorbs. So Mike's shirt, it absorbs the red and the yellow, and so by refraction, my eyes see blue. Why am I saying that? Light makes manifest something. But light in and of itself is not something. Light makes manifest God. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. How many of you were brought up in church and you had this verse instilled in your mind? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And if you said the pledges, I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. It says, this word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light unto my path. You don't see the light, do you? But you read the book and you know where you're going. Look at verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Satan's a counterfeit light because his name as Lucifer means light bearer. He was to be the one that reflected God's light. Satan doesn't want to reflect God's light. He wants to be his own light. God's word brings light. Satan's words bring darkness and death. And so what do we call the time period when God's word was being put aside? We call it the Dark Ages. Because God's word, the light, was trying to be suppressed. Satan's word brings no light. It brings darkness and as a result, death. Jesus Christ is the light. John chapter 1, turn over to John chapter 1, we'll go there. Get John chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. John chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I said to you that it's God's word that gives light. In the book of John, when it starts off and it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Now, he's talking about the word because it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the member of the Godhead who was the word who became flesh. And so when we say that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, it's because he is the Word of God. The volume of the book speaks of him. and it's the Word of God that becomes flesh, and it's through the Jesus Christ that He is the light. So it's with that context in John chapter 1 and verse 1 about Him being the Word that we read in verse number 9. Back up to verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the, what? The light, that all men through Him might believe. He was not that light, John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. Here it is, verse number 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Are you someone that has come into the world? Yeah, that covers everyone. It's the Word of God that gives light to every person that comes into the world. But what is Satan? He's a ruler of darkness. His light gives no light. His words give no light. He's about darkness and death. Satan counterfeits the light of Christ. I ask you to get 2 Corinthians chapter 11 if you're there. Satan counterfeits the light of Christ and tries to make himself out as the way and the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You're not going to be able to come unto the Father by Satan. That's obvious. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 14. Well, verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan has his own light. He's a counterfeit light. Not only is he a counterfeit light, you know what Lucifer, the scripture says that he was the son of the morning. What does it say about the Lord Jesus Christ? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. He's the source of our light. Not only is Satan a counterfeit light, he's got counterfeit apostles. I have you here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And if you look there in verse number 13, it says, for such are apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So these apostles, these false apostles, are not apostles of Christ. They're transforming themselves, making themselves off as if they are the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, who are these? Do you know Satan has ministers? He has, you know, the ministering spirits. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan's ministers are not the ones out there today that have pentagrams, you know, on their shirts, and they go around saying, Hail Satan. Satan's ministers transform themselves into the ministers of righteousness. They're behind churches. They're speaking from churches and behind pulpits, and they're preaching a false message, a false gospel. They're trying to tell you, like Satan did, that you'll know good from evil. They sit behind pulpits and they try to tell you that you can get to heaven by doing these sacraments, by doing these good works. And if you but check off the list and do every single one of these, then hopefully you can get to heaven. We don't really know, but do your best. Satan has ministers. They're false apostles. They're deceitful. And they're trying to make people think that they're the apostles of Christ. That's a deception. Right? Because these people who speak and preach righteousness about good works to merit your way to heaven, do they pawn themselves off as being Satan's ministers? No. They come dressed in beautiful robes. They come dressed well, clean cut, well shaved, you know, all of these things. They present themselves in a beautiful form. They make themselves off as if they're ministers of Christ, but they're a counterfeit. Look back at verse number 3. You know that they're counterfeits. Paul tells you, 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. So there are preachers who are going to come, and what are they going to preach? They're going to preach another Jesus. They're going to preach a doctrine that is different than the doctrine that Paul said we should be communicating. And when they preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So if there are counterfeits out there, then what do you need to do? You need to make sure that you have the real deal. You need to evaluate. You need to not believe what it is that I'm saying, as Mike said in Sunday school this morning. The things that we say as a man, I'm just a man. What did Jeremiah say? If you put your confidence in a man, that's not good. Then your heart departs from God. You don't trust the men that speak from this pulpit. You trust what comes from the Word of God. And what we try to do is be faithful to what the Word of God says and expound upon what's in the book. But your faith lies in this book, amen, not the verbal words that come out of my mouth. Amen. So he says, there's another Jesus. Now, not only does he have counterfeit apostles, but what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ became? Satan wants to be like God, right? So everything that he does, he's a counterfeit. What is it that Christ did? What is the greatest thing that ever happened to the earth? You can point to a couple of different things. You could say that it's when Christ died, because that's when he paid the price for our sins. But one of the most beautiful things in all of creation is when the Word became flesh. The incarnation of God himself to come down and humble himself and be made and formed and fashioned like a man. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did this. And what is it that Satan does? Turn over to John chapter number 13. Satan wants to be like God, so he counterfeits Christ in this way as well. John chapter number 13. Look at verse number 21, John 13, 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Verse number 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do it quickly. Not only does Satan enter to Judas and become flesh in that way, but get Ezekiel chapter 28. You know what? For the sake of time, just get Isaiah chapter number 14. Don't go to Ezekiel, go to Isaiah for the sake of time. So over in Ezekiel chapter 28, when it's talking about the prince of Tyrus, and over in Ezekiel it says, yet thou art a man. When he's talking about the prince of Tyrus and liking him unto Satan. But over in Isaiah chapter number 14, I ask you to get Isaiah 14 and look at verse number 16. It says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? God is going to put his enemy as his footstool. Satan, his head is going to be bruised. And when he shows up, there's the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit to make war. But not only is there the beast, what numbers that beast have? It's the number of, not men, it's the number of a man. A man. The number of the beast. So you have Satan who comes into Judas, you have the beast who has the number of a man, and you have when God, the Antichrist, and Satan, and the beast, and everybody's going to look upon him, and it was Satan who weakened the nations, and they're going to look upon them him and say, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? So Satan comes off as a counterfeit man. Satan also comes off as a counterfeit Christ. Because what does Christ mean? The word Christ means anointed. Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. Satan comes off as a counterfeit God. Jesus Christ is God, but Satan is the God of this world. He's just trying to be a counterfeit over and over again. Not only that, but he's a counterfeit prophet, priest, and king. In the Bible, you have God sends prophets unto the world. You read through the Old Testament and you say, turn to the prophet Isaiah. Turn to the prophet Jeremiah. And over in the book of Kings, you read about the prophets of Baal and Elijah at Mount Carmel. And Elijah says, I'm the only one that's left. There's 450 of you prophets of Baal. I'm the only one left that's of God. And what you have is Elijah going up against Satan's prophets, the prophets of Baal. These are people who are worshiping Satan, the god of this world. So Satan has his own prophets. Satan has counterfeit prophets. What good were those prophets able to do, right? They're on Mount Carmel. They're saying, oh God, bring down fire for us. Those prophets weren't able to do anything. Elijah prayed, the fire came down and consumed it. Satan is a counterfeit priest. There's different ways that you could show that, but Satan, what was it that Satan was adorned with? Precious stones and jewels. And what is it that the priest had a breastplate of precious stones and jewels? He's a counterfeit king. In Ezekiel, he's called the king of Tyrus. Satan is also called the king over all the children of pride. So as the Lord Jesus Christ has the three offices of prophet, priest, and king, so Satan tries to counterfeit him in all of his ways in those positions. Not only does he counterfeit him in the positions of prophet, priest, and king, but Satan also tries to counterfeit God in the Godhead, in the person of the Trinity. So perhaps you've heard it mentioned, the unholy Trinity of Satan, the beast, and the man of perdition. And the man of sin, who's the son of perdition. So you have Satan being a counterfeit in all of these different ways. Not only that, but Satan's a counterfeit peace. What is it that the Antichrist comes and offers to the nation of Israel during the time of Jacob's wrath, after the body of Christ has been called up to meet the Lord in the air, God returns unto Israel to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers, and we have a 7-year tribulation period, and the Antichrist comes, and he comes offering peace to a world that wants peace very badly, and he offers peace, but what does he do with that peace? Turn over to John chapter number 14. The Antichrist comes offering peace, but it's Christ that offers true peace. John chapter number 14. Christ talking to his apostles says in verse number 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, I give my peace unto you, not as the world gives peace unto you. Because as the world gives unto you, what can the world do? The world giveth and the world taketh away. The world tries to, offers you peace, and then the next thing you know, here comes the violence, right? Here comes the war. And so what God does, what is offered through Jesus Christ, is a peace that far outweighs the peace that the Antichrist offers. The Antichrist offers peace that's on a piece of paper, a document that says, I'll give your physical body peace that your enemies won't come and attack you. Now, there's a couple of things about that peace. Number one, that peace is temporary because it's written on a piece of paper. And you know what they say, what good of a piece of paper is worth, right? Or the contracts are worth about as much as the paper that it's written on. Because anybody can come along and say, if the enemy's army shows up at your doorstep and is getting ready to come in, and you say, but we have this document here that says you're not going to do it. What forcefulness does that piece of paper have? Christ offers eternal peace. That's my point. Satan offers you something that's temporal, something that's in your flesh. But not only is Christ's peace eternal, it's a good peace. It's not the type of peace where you're living under an evil dictator, where sure, you may have peace from your enemies, but you're living under a tyrant. And that's all Satan is a tyrant. And so it's a good peace. Also, it's not a physical peace. It's a spiritual peace. That's why it's eternal. Because your body can be taken away from you on this earth, but what God offers is a peace where your soul will live eternally with Him. And when your life is hid with Christ in God, that's a peaceful place. That's worth more than a piece of paper. That's more than a contract. That gives you eternal peace in God Himself, the Creator of all the universe, that no army can come through and conquer. That no army can come through and take your peace away from you. Whereas God's peace is eternal, Satan's peace is temporary. He breaks the peace treaty, the Antichrist, and so it's not eternal. Isaiah chapter number 26 and verse number 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." The peace that comes from the Lord comes from knowing that my identity is found in him, and that whatever the world does to this flesh, my heart can have peace because we have a hope. So no matter what happens in this world, whether it be my life, or the life of those around me that are taken in conflict, or physical upheaval, physical war, there's a peace of God that comes and is spiritual and can never be taken away from you. Now, we just touched the surface on all the many ways that Satan is a counterfeit. There's a list. I came up with a list of like 20 different things. I think, what did we touch? 4 or 5. Satan's a counterfeit. And the ways that he counterfeits is to be like God. And now I want to end this morning by pointing something out to you. Can you get Romans chapter number 8 and Philippians chapter number 3? Romans chapter 8 and Philippians chapter number 3. Why is it that Satan lies and deceives and is a counterfeit? Remember, I started off talking about how Satan has a strategy, that Satan has desires. He has an end goal. And Satan's strategy is designed to help him accomplish his end goal, that he wants to ascend above the clouds, that he wants to be like the Most High God. And so his lies and his deception is to get him where he wants to be. It has nothing to do with you. You think he showed up to Eve and told her, not Adam and Steve, right? We learned that. He didn't show up to Eve and tell her that ye shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil, because he thought it benefited her. Not in the slightest. Satan cares not one bit for Eve. Satan cares for himself. He wants to be worshipped. He wanted to be put in the place of God. So the point is that Satan does these things because he wants to be like God. What Satan wanted, we get. Those of us in the body of Christ, Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 17. Verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You put your faith in the gospel, you have the hope of heaven, and you have the hope of a glorified body, and God comes along and he tells you, you know, we've talked about this before, not only are you being saved from the penalty of death and not having to go to hell, but in saving you, he gives you the life of his son, the righteousness of his son, and he tells you that you are now a joint heir with Christ. Who is Christ? God himself, God in the flesh. And you become a joint heir with him to all of the spiritual blessings that God has bestowed. So in the body of Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We become joint heirs of Christ. That position that Satan wanted, to an extent, we receive. We get. And so we get what Satan wanted. God put Satan to an open shame by humiliating him with the revelation of the mystery. When Satan was a party in the death of Christ and having Christ killed and crucified, and then God turns around and takes that death of his only son and opens up salvation to the whole world as a free gift, and Satan says, "What did I do?" And God puts him to an open shame because God hid this mystery, this secret in himself from the foundation of the world, and Satan didn't know about it. Satan didn't know what God wanted to accomplish through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan bragged in time past how that he was so wise that nobody could hide anything from him. And God says, "Watch this." And so not only does he put Satan to an open shame through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul, but that Satan thought that nothing could be hid from him, Satan is also put to a shame because what he was seeking to obtain by usurping God, by usurpation, God has, in some respects, given to us as a free gift. You guys don't seem very excited about that. Taking it in. Satan tries to accomplish it through usurpation, by deception, by becoming a counterfeit, and God turns around and makes you and I in the body of Christ the real McCoy. No counterfeit, the real thing, and he's glorifying his son in us. Philippians chapter number 3. If you went there, I ask you to get Romans chapter 8 and Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 21. We're a new creation. Who shall change our vile body? That's what Satan is. He's nothing but vile. He will forever be vile, but not us. Who will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So though our flesh may be vile, it will be purified. There is no, nor will there ever be any purity in Satan. But yet God has given that to us. Verse number 10, that I may know him. I'm asking you to go back up now. Verse number 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Satan wanted to be like God, counterfeits him. But you and I are the ones that are made conformable unto Christ. We're the ones that are made like Christ. We're the ones that are Christ-like. Satan is dead. You know, they came out, who was it? Was it Bertrand Russell or some atheist from the 19th century or 20th century who came out with his proclamation that God is dead? Satan is dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1 talks about, and you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. We were the ones who were dead. God makes us alive. Satan is dead. He's separated from the life of God. And don't let Satan's lies move you off of the life that you have in God. His lies are death. He's the one that's dead. Satan has ministers of righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness, and yet we have been made the righteousness of Christ. So don't settle for a cheap imitation when you've been given the real thing. And understand what Satan's trying to accomplish. Understand his lies, understand his deceptions, and understand that you don't need to fall for it. Shame on him for thinking that he could do that by usurping it, and God comes along, and be thankful because God gives it to you as a free gift. What a wonderful God we serve. If you've never trusted him for salvation, you should do it this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. I'm thankful for the many blessings, Lord, and as we see our enemy and your enemy, and we see the many things that he tries to do by blinding the minds from people from seeing truth in the gospel, Lord, by trying to move us off of the truth that we have and the position that we have in your Son, Lord, help us to not fall for it. Because any way that it's packaged, we know that he's going to package it to make it look beautiful, to make it look good, to make it wonderful on the outside. But the substance of that is rotting and it's death, and it's nothing compared to what you've given us. Thank you for your love, and thank you for your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.